To our guests, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. We're truly honored to have you amongst us this morning, and we hope and pray that it won't be the last time that you join us, and if you're willing to stay back a few minutes afterward so that we can get to know each other, we would truly, truly be joyful with that decision. To our brethren, we also thank you for being here this morning. As we know, when we are assembled together, we stir one another up in love and good works. So it is indeed an encouragement to me, as well as I pray that I can be an encouragement to you to be able to stir one another into God's holy service. If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Proverbs, chapter 24. And we'll be reading verse 27. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 27. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Please bow with me in prayer. Our most holy and precious Father, our God and our Creator, we call upon thy holy name, for we, Father, have the boldness to draw near because of thy Son who shed his blood on that cross. We thank you for giving us this great opportunity that we have to be able to not only sing songs of praise to thee, but to be able to reflect upon that precious sacrifice that our Savior Jesus Christ made on the cross for us. The only sacrifice that you, Father, accepted as the wages of sin, as our propitiation. Thank you, Father, for such a blessing and for giving us also the opportunity, the blessing to give back of ourselves, to give back of our time, and to give back of our blessed of the blessings that you have given us, Father, in the form of the collection for the saints. Father, that we now have the opportunity to meditate upon thy holy word, to sit at thy feet, Father, as we study together thy scripture, looking, Father, to learn from those paradigms of salvation that you left in that great book of Acts. And Lord, that we may learn, Father, and we may take these words and use them for our own preparation as we, Father, want to focus on the first quarter of this year on evangelism, so we, Lord, can be fishers of men, and so that we can understand how to cast our nets and bring forth those souls that are looking for thy salvation. Thank you once more, God, for the many blessings you've given us. Forgive us when we have failed against thee. Forgive us when we've sinned. For we pray this in the glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps you are wondering, why is it that we are reading from Proverbs 24:27 when the outline that we have been given shows Acts chapter 1? Well, as you've heard, the lessons that we have entitled for this first quarter, I've taken the liberty of putting the title of Paradigms of Salvation. Paradigms of Salvation. And yes, I want you to pay attention to the plurality of the word paradigm. For those who perhaps are wondering, it's another way of saying patterns or models of salvation. And as we stated last Sunday, the focus this first quarter of 2025 is looking into the book of Acts and seeing those examples of fellow Christians of how they evangelized, of how they started and conducted these conversations with new non-converts and help guide them and lead them into salvation. And we started last week by setting the foundation of the book, by understanding, of course, that the book of Acts is, if you will, the genesis of the New Testament. It is the book of beginnings. It is the book of origins. We see that here in the book of Acts, the Bible speaks to us about the arrival of the kingdom, when the kingdom was established here on the earth in the day of Pentecost, according to what we see in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But as we begin to take these patterns, of course, we look at Proverbs 24:27, and this is where we make the connection. This is where we draw the parallel between what the proverb is saying and what you and I see in Acts chapter 1. Pay attention to the fact that in Proverbs 24, 27, it is about being organized. It is about making the proper preparations before you begin construction on your house. Notice that the proverb suggests, and the proverb gives that that wise counsel, that before we even begin to build, we have to make sure that the outside is ready for building. We have to make sure that whatever we are going to construct, everything is in place before we can do that. And you see, in Acts chapter 1, the church had not yet arrived to the world. Even though the church already existed in the mind of God, even though we know that the church was already in eternity because God had already thought up of this concept, we see that it did not arrive, the church, until the right time was ready. In Acts chapter 1, pay close attention to the fact that in verses 1 through 3, the Bible tells us that after Jesus had resurrected, he spent the next 40 days in preparing his disciples for the arrival of his bride. Chapter 1, friends, is essentially all about preparation. Now, if you've already looked ahead for tonight, you've seen that tonight's title is Location, Location, Location. If you know anything about what this expression means, or if you've been in the business world, you understand that it is a mantra of business. It is a rule that is a rule of thumb that is followed in order to have a successful business. Well, notice that before the grand opening takes place, final preparations have to be checked off as known, that is known as a checklist. And in Acts chapter 1, this is exactly what our Lord and Savior was doing before his ascension. He was making sure that everything was in preparation for the grand opening of the kingdom. Remember that the keys had already been given to Peter. Christ in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, had already told him that he would have the keys to the kingdom. But before Peter could open the kingdom, everything needed to be set in order. So as we take these examples, well, what greater way than taking the example for ourselves? You see, before we can go out to spread and sow the seed of the gospel, we must make sure that we are fully equipped. We must be sure that we are prepared adequately so that we can then begin our journey into the field to work for our Lord. Notice, if you will, read with me there at verse 1 and through verse 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he had, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, by being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The first thing that we need to make sure as we make these final preparations in getting prepared or getting ready to take and embark on this journey is we need to make sure that we fully understand the commitment we're engaging into. Notice that Jesus spent the last 40 days here on earth teaching his disciples about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see, the first thing Jesus did was he made sure that they had no doubt that he indeed had resurrected, that he indeed had risen from the dead, and that they were not seeing a ghost, that they were not being deceived by their imagination. In fact, turn with me to the book of John. If you will, go with me to the book of John and notice one way in which Jesus made sure to remove any kind of doubt that they may have had. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning there at verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now this is Thomas, right? This is Thomas who is expressing these words. His co-disciples are telling him that Jesus has resurrected, but he refuses to believe. And before we're so hard on Thomas, try to put yourself in his position. 3 days had passed and Jesus had resurrected. Since Jesus had died, he had been buried for 3 days. You see, Jesus, they had seen him resurrect Lazarus, but Jesus was the one resurrecting the dead. But Jesus had not been resurrected by a prophet. There had not been a prophet that had been heard of who had appeared before the tomb of Christ, who made Jesus come out of the tomb the way Jesus did with Lazarus. It had not been heard of anything of the sort. Pay attention, verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1 that first thing Jesus did was, through many infallible proofs, he made sure that they, his 11, Judas Iscariot had already hung himself, but that they would have no doubt about what they were about to sell, if you will. That they believed in the product that they were sharing. That they themselves believed in what the message that they were about to share with others. You see, Jesus made sure that their faith was where it needed to be. But along with that faith, he also gave them the last portion of knowledge that he needed to impart for them to understand. What Jesus did as he began to prepare them for the arrival of the kingdom is he increased their faith, but along with their faith, he increased their understanding of the scriptures. Before you and I can go out into the field and we can share the gospel, we also need to make sure that our faith is where it needs to be and our understanding of scriptures is at an appropriate place where we are ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. We cannot go unprepared into the field where we are stumbling upon ourselves because we didn't study sufficiently. Or we cannot think that we are ready to go into the field if we are being plagued by our self-doubts about Christ and his gospel. If I myself am not sure if indeed Jesus rose from the dead, then I need to get myself to that assurance before I can share it with others. If you turn with me now to the first letter of Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice what the Apostle Paul says there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, notice beginning there at verse 7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed," notice the level of faith that Paul had, and notice the preparation that comes afterward, the understanding that he had of the scriptures, "for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." See, Paul says it's time to purge out the old leaven, those doubts that plague you, those doubts that plagued you when you were still a skeptic. Before you put on Christ in baptism, you need to get them out of the way. You need to purge them before you venture out to teach the gospel to others. But it isn't just about having the conviction, and it isn't just about believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of the living God. You have to be ready to know how to explain that to those who don't know. You have to have the understanding of why you believed. You have to have the understanding of why you're convinced that he is indeed resurrected to never die again. Notice the assurance that Paul had. For indeed, undeniably, irrefutably, there is no doubt that Christ, our Passover. He goes back to the Old Testament. You see the understanding he had in Scripture? How he's using the Old Testament to prove why he was convinced, to show why he was so assured that his faith was not wrong? Because in Scripture, there was a Passover lamb. A Passover lamb that would be sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. And that Passover lamb was the substitute, or the biblical term, the propitiation for the sinner who was offering that lamb, or in the case, the high priest who offered it for the people. This is Leviticus chapter 16, by the way. Notice how the Apostle Paul points to that example, and how John in 1 John chapter 2 concurs with the apostle. Because he tells us that Christ, he is not only our advocate, but he is our propitiation. You see, Jesus in Acts chapter 1, as he's making the final preparations, as we take this paradigm for salvation, or this paradigm of salvation, Jesus not only increased the faith of his disciples where it needed to be, but he also increased their learning and their understanding of what they were about to share with the rest of the world. We have to be sure that our faith is solid. We have to be sure that we are rooted in Christ Jesus. And for us to be rooted in Christ Jesus, that means that I need to study my word so that I can increase my learning and I can increase my understanding of my own faith. If I don't understand how my faith works, how can I try to think that I can teach others what faith is? So if we go back to Acts chapter 1, notice that in our first point, Jesus first, as a final preparation, he increased the faith of his disciples. He increased the understanding of what they were about to embark in. But you go in now into chapter 1, beginning there at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, to Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So Jesus increased their faith. He increased the understanding. But notice now in verses 4 through 8, Jesus gave them and he equipped them with power to be able to do the work that was necessary. He equipped them with the proper tools. He gave them the necessary tools, the power that they were going to need in order to carry out this mission. He did not leave it up to them. He did not leave it up to their imagination, nor did he leave it up to chance. No, what we see is that Jesus, as he prepared his disciples, who were now the apostles, he tells them, you will receive power. Pay attention that Jesus in verse 4 says, wait. Wait in Jerusalem. Don't get ahead of yourselves. You know, it's amazing. You know, when I was studying this and preparing this and it was cold and it was raining, for whatever reason, when it's cold and raining outside, I can concentrate better. I don't know why. It's weird. But as I was looking at this, I had always wondered why Jesus in verse 7 responded the way that he did to verse 6. And as I was doing this from the angle of the final preparations, it made sense. You see, what Jesus is telling them is, don't get ahead of yourselves. The question that you are asking is a valid question, but I'm not the one who's going to reveal the answer. It is not yet the time. You see, in verse 7, when he says, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, Jesus is not saying that the answer to the question is never going to be answered. No, 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 no. Chapter 2, we see they understood the answer. In chapter 2, we read how the Apostle Peter, in a first gospel sermon, he declares, the kingdom has arrived. But we're going to see that next Sunday. But notice, the response that Jesus gives to his disciples is one step at a time. Before you can even understand this question you're asking, you need to first understand the power you're going to receive. Because that's the answer he gives them in verse 8. Jesus tells them in verse 4 and verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wait. Wait for about 10 days. In 10 days is our grand opening. Peter, in 10 days, you will then be able to open the gates to the kingdom. But not before then. Have you ever seen a store or a restaurant or a business of any type have their grand opening without lights? Would you even believe that the store is having a grand opening if all of its electronic equipment was shut off because the power company has still not sent the power to that location? Would you believe that building or that business to already be open if there are no lights turned on in that location? You see, Jesus was telling his disciples, you need the power that my Father has promised you. And when that power arrives, then the lights will turn on. The lights of your understanding. You see, the Holy Spirit inspires Luke to write this, to not tell us simply about what Jesus was answering, but the focus of Luke is, look, the lights were still turned off. The lights of the kingdom had not yet been turned on. The power had not yet been sent that turned the lights. The surge that gave light had not yet been activated. They needed to be equipped. They needed to be equipped with the proper tools, with the proper power, so that they can effectively sow the seed of the gospel. Well, Brother Obed, why is that the case? How are you so sure of that? Well, you forget what the purpose of miracles were, what the purpose of signs, wonders, and power were. Go with me to the book of Mark, the gospel account of Mark in chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 15, going into verse 20, all the way to the end of the book. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through the end of the book. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word. There's the purpose of miracles. And confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. This is why I know in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, the final preparations was, you are going to be thoroughly equipped. You're going to be fully furnished. Because at the time that the church was descending and was being established on the earth, as Jesus ascended to sit at the right hand of God, you know what had not yet been completed? The Word of God. The Bible was still being written. The Bible still had not yet reached its full completion. But today the Bible has been completed. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. In fact, let's start at verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture. By this point, Scripture was reaching its finalization. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete. And then he elaborates, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, his apostles didn't have all Scripture. They only had parts of the Scripture. There was still much that the Holy Spirit needed to reveal. And this is why they needed to be equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit, the direct, miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. Because what the power of the Holy Spirit was going to do, as we just read here, he was going to reveal to them and guide them into all truth so that then he would inspire them so that they can write what was confirmed by God. You see, the Bible is a miraculous product, friends. The Bible came to us through revelation, through inspiration, by confirmation. All three of this are miraculously. And this is why we can depend on the Word of God. This is why the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, rely on what you've known since the childhood. Notice he doesn't tell him to rely on the power that he had. Notice that he's not telling Timothy to rely on his miraculous gifts. No, you've known the Scriptures since childhood. And those Scriptures you know are for salvation through faith. Christ equipped before the grand opening of his kingdom, before Peter could open the gates, Christ equipped his apostles with the equipment, the power that was necessary for them to be effective in their work. He did not send them ill-equipped. He did not send them unprepared. So he increased their faith. He increased their understanding. He equipped them with power from on high. We go back as we begin to wrap up our lesson this morning. As we begin to understand how we too must be filled with the Word of God. How we too must be increased in our faith and understanding. We read then in chapter 1, verses 12 and forward. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to read up to verse, we're going to start rather at 15, but I'm encouraging you to read from chapter 12 to the end of the chapter. We're only going to read verses 15 to verse 22. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and coming out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." In the final preparations, before the church descended onto the earth, God made sure that everyone was accounted for. You see, he removed the obstacles. He removed those who were not invested as the others. He removed the one who very likely would have caused problems. And by this, I'm not saying that God sent Judas to hang himself. No. But when Jesus gave Judas the chance to repent, and when Judas decided to take the bread and that he dipped and eat, you read that Jesus then tells Judas, "What you are going to do, do so quickly." Following our metaphor, if you don't want to work here, if you don't want to be a part of this great work we're about to do, if you don't want to be a part of this ministry, there's the door. You don't have to be a part of it. John chapter 13 says that Judas left, and it was night when he left. Judas quit. Judas resigned. But with his resignation, there left an open spot that needed to be filled. There needed to be 12, not 11. Every position needed to be filled before these gates to the kingdom were opened. And we read in the final portion of chapter 1 how they filled every spot, how they made sure that every area was covered. Nothing was left incomplete. Nothing was left vulnerable. Nothing was left without someone fulfilling and doing that job. Brethren, as we begin our journey to grow spiritually and to help sow the seed of the gospel, some of us are going to have to go out into the ocean to fish. Others who are in the boat with us are going to have to help us pull that net out when it gets heavy with fish. Then there's going to be others who, when we arrive back to the shores, who are going to have to help us take the fish out of the net and sort it out. And then there's others who are going to have to take the fish that is good to clean it. And then another one who is going to fillet it. And then finally, the one who is going to cook it. But then you know what we're all going to do? We're all going to feast on it. We're all going to feast together. But we each have to make sure that every one of those areas, there's someone there ready to do their part. As we close our lesson, turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 14 and forward. And notice that these words are speaking about the church collectively. The church as one man. The church composed by several members who are one body. Notice that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth. Of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The disciples who were now apostles realize we have an empty spot. We can't start with one man down. It leaves us exposed. It makes us weaker. It makes us vulnerable. Why? How? Peter, how does that make us vulnerable? Because Scripture says there is a prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. The prophecy about Judas has been fulfilled. But now we have to find the one that the Psalms declared would take his place. We have to follow the instructions that have been given to us. We cannot start unless we have everything as the owner of this kingdom told us to have. They accounted for everyone. They made sure that all the slots were filled. To my elders, to our elders, may God bless you for your efforts and what you're doing. But like the disciples and like we read in Acts chapter 1, let's make sure that not only do we have the men, the fishers of men who are going to go out into the sea, but that we also have those in-house who know how to clean the fish. Those who know how to sort through the nets. Those who know how to fillet the fish. And those who are ready to cook the fish. So that every time we gather in this spiritual feast, we can all rejoice in the work of our labors as one man. Let's continue to see and learn from one another what every joint supplies. Because notice, what causes growth is perfect unity in Christ Jesus and his word. We want to grow? Then we need to start at home growing our personal faith. But we don't need to keep it at home, we need to bring it here. Because the reason you are here today is to stir me up into love and good works, and I am here to stir you up into love and good works, and that's how the body grows itself. Perhaps you are among us and you are not a member of the body. You are being stirred up to want to do something good, and perhaps you want to contribute to what we are now endeavoring to do in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, we want nothing more than for you to be a member of this beautiful family of God. We will want nothing more than for you to be added by him to his body. But notice how this morning's lesson applies to you personally. You first must increase your faith. You must be sure and convinced that Jesus is the Son of the living God. You must be sure and convinced that you will have access to the blood that washes away your sins by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. You must increase your understanding if it is that you don't yet understand that. Because faith without the word of God is vain and is not hollow. You see, faith comes from hearing the word of God, not the opinions of men. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And when your understanding has strengthened and stabilized your faith, well, then you have to be given the proper equipment. And the proper equipment means that you must come to Christ and you must ask of him, or you must confess before him that you believe with all of your heart, that you are no longer being rebellious, but now you are repenting because you understand that if you die in this condition today, you will surely die in your sins and trespasses. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5. But if you repent and you confess Christ before men, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and verse 33, then prove it through your obedience. You know, yesterday we spoke about the three scriptures that speak about obeying the gospel. But all three of them speak about the warning of what will happen if you do not obey the gospel of Christ. You see, you can avoid that this morning. If you've been here before and you've been with us for a while listening to the gospel, and you know that you need baptism, you know that you right now find yourself naked and shamed because you do not have Jesus as your tunic, what is keeping you from being dressed with Christ? We are ready to help you. We are the servants of the great King to whom, through that great parable of the lost son, are told, place the ring upon his finger and dress him. Today, we are ready to obey the commandment of making more disciples. And if you are ready to put on Christ, if you are ready to be baptized into the name of the Son, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then why tarry? Why wait? Here is water. What is stopping you from being saved today? If you are in need of prayers because you have not been supplying your work, if you are in need of prayers because you now have come to the realization how you've been hindering the work, you've been actually becoming a stumbling block and an obstacle to our growth, we love you. And we already forgive you. But we want to work together with you. And we want you to work together with us. And it can start by praying on your behalf, by praying with you. And if we can be an encouragement to you, tell us how. What can we do to increase your faith and to encourage you to be a faithful steward of Christ this morning? If you are subject to these loving invitations, please come forward as we stand and we sing. There you go.